things I don't know and I need help with, and so I consulted Dr. Craig Blomberg in a few matters dealing with 1 John today. So anything smart I say is either from the Lord or from him. We want to make sure we give credit where credit's due and all these things. And we're going to be in 1 John once again today. It is towards the end of your Bible. There are Bibles in the pews if you'd like to use them, and it'll also be on the screen if that is helpful to you. But once you find 1 John chapter 5, if you wouldn't mind standing for the reading of God's Word, and I'll know that you're there, or at least you'll be focused on the screen right there, one or the other. I'll give everybody a moment to find their spot. I know we're all looking forward to Saturday. I want to encourage you once again that even if you didn't sign up for anything in particular, you know what we need is we need people just there, just being nice people. Maybe walking around and getting yourself a big hot dog or hamburger, or maybe getting yourself, if you're a young person, a bounce in the bounce house, or maybe just walking around and talking to people. We need some faithful Christian people there that can be good influence.
Big smiles.
Big smiles, absolutely. Sometimes the church looks very sad. Again, not us, but sometimes at least the way we're portrayed. Watching a television show, I there's one Christian character in the television show, and she's the villain all the time. And it's like, oh, goodness, but that's sometimes how the world sees us, as cranky villains, causing trouble. And that's not what we hopefully are. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Also, come out next week. I'll say it a fourth time. Brad White is coming out next Sunday. We're very excited to have Brad. And so come on out for that. So 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, declares, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask God, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin. But there is a sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. The word of the Lord today may be seated. Now, as you could probably see why I had to consult somebody after reading that passage a few times. So, We're gonna explain all of that today, Lord willing. But last week we talked about confession. We talked about why we confess our sins, and we talked about why maybe we ought to find somebody that we have accountability to within the body and confess our sins, and that they might keep us accountable. And this week we're back in 1 John, because what came up in the passage we read last week was that in a Christian life, a life that trusts and a life that follows Jesus Christ, that sin should be in the process of coming to an end. That hopefully and prayerfully that the sin in your life, and let me define sin in just a moment, should be decreasing, should be diminishing. You are in the process of being set free from this garbage. Now, there'll be a slide up here, but sin, what does sin mean? Sin, of course, means evil. It means rebellion against God, God's will and word. It can mean missing the target. It is something that no longer is supposed to have a hold on us like it once did. Romans 6, 1-4, once again says we are no longer slaves to sin. That's an interesting word, slaves to sin. We're no longer in bondage. It no longer holds us captive. It's not supposed to control us anymore. And yet, it's only a few chapters later in that same letter that Paul wrote about how we wrestle with sin. So we're not slaves to sin, and yet we still wrestle with sin, which is why we still need to confess our sins as part of the process of becoming like Jesus. And so we wrestle with sin, but we're not slaves to sin. In 1 John chapter 5, we just read, tells us there is a sin leading to death and a sin not leading to death. And you can see why after last week's sermon, I wanted to come back to this and try to fix or tweak anything that might be confusing about all of this. I want to tackle this subject of sin in a Christian life as a sort of unintentional sequel to last week. And let's get into what do they all mean by wrestle and slave and a sin leading to death and a sin not leading to death. So I'd like to unpack all of this for us today and discover what it means and discover what we ought to do about it. Because at first glance, sin in a Christian life looks complicated. It looks murky. And I think in our own lives, those who have accepted Jesus, we know that our rebellion, our sin, are just making a mess of things, right? Who makes a mess of things sometimes? I'll put my two hands up, right? That should be lessening, right? There should be this upward trajectory. But the reality of our lives, the trajectory is more kind of like this. It's like a road in brownfield, surely, right? It goes this way and that way, and there's a hill and a valley, another hill, and yeah, and eventually you get to Shirley Baldwin's house, right? But there's a rocky path right at the end, so as long as you don't get lost, right? We don't want to get lost. Never been to Shirley's house. It's a beautiful farm, but it is over the river and through the woods, let me tell you. But we make a mess of things, and it ought to be lessening, but we still find ourselves at one time or another still failing in ways that we really knew. We thought we overcame. We thought that was in our past. We thought it was over and done with, because we have known Christ maybe for years and years, and yet there it is again, popping up again. Am I the only one? I think it's all of us. And so last week we talked about confessing our sin. And I want to jump back into 1 John and unravel any confusion about the struggle we have with sin in a Christian life. And I also want to talk about what is our responsibility as a body, as brothers and sisters in Christ, when we see a brother or sister struggling with sin. What ought we to do? Because a lot of times we're kind of grasping at straws on what to do. And so we're going to look at 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to start with verse 16. And just the first half of that verse right there. If anyone sees his brother or sister committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. Let's pause there for just a moment. All right, because I want to make sure we understand all of the terminology in this passage. This passage mentions the word life, okay? It is talking about eternal life. It is talking about new life. If you look back at verse 13, it makes that very, very clear. And so if life means new life and eternal life in Jesus, death means what? Oh, Shirley already got it. Shirley already got it. We can't even go any further than that. Shirley got it. It does not mean physical death. Shirley said it perfectly. It means spiritual separation from God. Right? So let's say this another way. Sometimes we got to rephrase the passage a little bit to help us understand. If you see a fellow Christian committing a sin that does not lead to a collapse or separation in their relationship with God, you should pray for them. You should pray for them. And God is going to use that prayer. Now, not to redeem them. They're already redeemed, right? He's not going to redeem them again. He already redeemed them once. But he's going to use that prayer to restore them, right? Restore them out of their sin. Praise God? Yeah. So at the first level, God uses to deal with sin in a Christian life is for the church to be praying and influencing people in their community, people in this body, to be restored to God by turning from their sin. Before anything else, when we see a brother or a sister in the Lord in sin, we need to pray for them. We need to pray for them. We need to take time to seek the Lord on their behalf, not to gossip about them, right? Right? Not to bemoan them, not even to correct them. The first thing we need to do is to get on our knees and pray for them. And if we don't do that first thing, nothing good is going to happen, right? Right? Now God will use us many times to help them, maybe to help fix the problem. But if we jump past the prayer and we go right to the, I need to fix this person, we make a mess. I'm a fixer by nature, right? Right? I see my kids doing something they shouldn't. I want to jump at them and stop that. Right? Sometimes, you got to let the kid kind of figure it out, and you're in behind the scenes praying, Lord, pray they don't break anything else, right? Right? I'm a fixer by nature. But our first priority is not to try to fix somebody that has a problem. It's to go to the God who is able to fix anything. Yeah. All right? That's number one. If we get that wrong and we do it out of order, even if we have the best intentions, well, there's an old saying about good intentions. It's a road and it's paved to where? Yeah, exactly, right? Good intentions aside, we're not here to be well-intended. We're here to be biblical. And if we're not being biblical, we're going to make a mess of things. So number one, when you see a brother or a sister falling into sin, making a mistake, having a problem, your job is first and foremost to pray for them. Exactly. I think we're all on the same page. I don't think I've said anything most of you here don't already know. All right? I'm in the safe zone right now. The first level of dealing with sin in a Christian life, prayer for them. But the complications begin in the second half of verse 16. That's where we come into like Dr. Seuss land and get tongue-tied, okay? Let's continue where we left off. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is a sin that leads to death, and I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. Now, I read that. And at first, I had trouble wrapping my mind around what it was trying to say. And I first of all, I thought, okay, so John's making this distinction between sin that does and does not lead to death. And at first glance, I read it fast. I'm saying, is John telling us not to pray for somebody? That's not what he's saying, though, actually. But then I read it a few more times, and I still wasn't sure what he was trying to say. So what did I do? I finally read somebody who actually studied the passage in a little more detail than me, and I was straightened out. What John is writing here in his odd way is that he's not primarily talking about sin that leads to death yet, right here. He already did that in chapter 3, and he's going to address it again in a minute. But the first thing he wants to address is sin not leading to death. And the first thing he says about that is, we need to pray for them. And then he's going to deal with the other stuff. So let's continue in verse 18 and we'll get to the other stuff. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. That's key. We'll get back to that. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come to give us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God in eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. So, we answer the first question. We answer the first question today. What is sin that does not lead to death? What is this sin that we wrestle with daily? It is sin we fall into, that we confess, and we turn away from. It's all of those moments I'm sure you've had of, oh, I can't believe I just did that. Oh, why'd I do that? And you make a resolution in your mind and confession to God, I'm not going to do that again, right? whatever those things might be. And for the church family, our job is when you see those things happen, we pray for them, for our brothers and sisters. So the first thing is a sinful mistake that is corrected by the church praying and the person confessing. But at times, our sin grows. And we fall into the trap of verse 18. We keep on sinning. There's a difference between we commit a sin and we have ongoing sin in our lives. And so one sinful mistake, when not dealt with, that keeps relapsing, reoccurring, happening over and over again, and we begin to indulge in that sin, that's the second part of this. Because at that point, we forget who we are in Christ. We forget that we are no longer defined as sinners. Do we still sin at times? Unfortunately, yes. But we are not, no longer, we are not defined as sinners. Christ defines us as saints. A sinner is someone who is enslaved by sin. A saint is someone who belongs to Jesus Christ. And so, when we get in this place of indulging in sin, when our sinning keeps growing, the church has a second responsibility. The first responsibility is when someone sins, you do what? You pray for them. But what John's going to go on to say is that when someone continues to sin, we need to do something more than simply pray for them. Prayer is the first step. The second step is our greater responsibility as a church. In those times that we forget, just like today, John was writing to believers, warning them of this distinction. As he wrote before in 1 John 3:9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. You see, again, keep on sinning, it becomes a life defined by sin and not by Christ. And that leads to verse 21, a warning about idolatry. And you might say, Pastor Phil, idolatry? What does idol worship have to do with this conversation? Well, we might think of idol worship as, yes, those little statues people keep in the ancient world and maybe in some Eastern cultures they still keep today. But that's not all idolatry is. What idolatry tends to be in the Western world is letting something other than God be in control of your life. It doesn't have to be a little statue that you put in your mantelpiece, right? Could be money, could be a person, could be power, could be a job, could be any number of things that you are letting control your life. And then you allow them to consume you, the sin to consume your time, your attention, your money, your thoughts. It begins to control you. It's sin that leads to death. And often these sins again start off as ordinary, everyday things that we get in the habit of repeating. For example, let me give you a couple examples. What about the mouth? Oh my goodness, we get in so much trouble with our mouths. I've done it a few times lately. I mean, oh, I shouldn't have said that. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. But every day, we need to watch our mouths because of the persistent problem they can cause. Our words alone can get us into a world of sin. Gossip. Oh, that's not a big sin. It is the person you're gossiping about, right? What about backbiting? I hear way too much backbiting happening both outside the body and even within the body. And don't think your backbiting isn't getting around, right? It all comes back around. Tearing someone down to others to subconsciously make yourself feel better at their expense. Is there anything that is more the opposite of love? Right? Let that get out of control and take control of you, and we easily become bitter, hard people. What about unforgiveness? Oh, but you don't know what they did to me. Oh, you don't know what I went through. Very persistent sin. How about impatience or being ungraceful? Some of us don't even consider those sins. Say, oh, that patience, I don't need that. Only those fruit of the Spirit, right? That's the fruit of the Spirit I don't want, right? We don't even consider that a sin. But where do they stem from? Maybe the need to be right, the need to be first, the need to be the center of attention. Vanity and selfishness, sins that have split churches, destroyed families for generations, sins that pile up the deaths in relationships all around them. And then, of course, there's the family of lustful sins. And I don't even need to get into that today, because most of you know about those too. Addiction to pornography, the epidemic of infidelity. I can go on all day there. Sins that fester and grow. And the point is that whatever the sin is, if left unchecked, allowed to fester and grow, made excuses for, I'm good at that too, right? We make good excuses for things. It will lead to us being driven by the sin, led by the nose. It will lead to spiritual separation and death. And it'll become a little God, and maybe not on our mantelpiece, but a little God that we give our power, our money, our authority, our time, our energy, and all of our relationships to. Whatever that little God is. Let me tell you a truth that's going to drive the story home. Before that, though, it's why John begins by saying, pray for others so that their singular sin doesn't grow. But that when ongoing sin begins to occur, he says, I'm not telling you just to pray for them anymore. I'm telling you that you need to biblically and gracefully, full of love, confront their sin and give them some accountability and some biblical correction. Let me give you another point that drives this part home. There was a pastor, and this pastor was on an extended vacation, and he came home a week early, and he drove by the church on a Monday morning, and what did he see happening? But all of the cars were in the church parking lot. And he was looking out. He says, oh, that's our board member John, and that's our board member Dennis, and that's our board member Susie. And he realized that the entire church board was there meeting while he was not there and while he was supposed to be away on vacation. What does that mean? And he drove home. And he began to think about this, began to dwell on this. Why wasn't he told? He began to talk to his wife about this, and he wasn't a real secure person, if you know what I mean. And he began to question, why would the leadership be meeting without him? Why would they do it while he was away? And so he parks his car in the garage, shuts the garage, and says to his wife, don't call anybody. Don't let anybody from the church know that we came home early. And all day it just eats at him. Are they meeting about me? Why wasn't I told? Are they thinking about getting rid of me? And so the next night he drives by again. And he sees, oh, there's Susie's car again. And Johnny's car again. And all the other board members' cars again. Meeting without me. But this time it gets to him. He pulls in. He flies in the building. He walks into the meeting, and he says, so meeting without me, I see. The room tenses up, and the pastor unleashes anger upon the board, accuses them in pride, takes no prisoners with wrath and vengeance. Well, something like that. Right? Just a tad poetic there. But he lets them have it. He lets them have it. And then he's standing there after like 10 minutes of blustering. And finally, one of the deacons chimes in. He says, Pastor, we were meeting to plan your birthday party. Surprise. Not the way you thought the story might end, right? He You see, that was unbiblical confrontation, wasn't it? Yeah, that was unbiblical confrontation. That was a man who did what? Oh, absolutely took it into his own hands. He sinned, but how did he sin? Well, it started off with some insecurity, didn't it? Yeah, he wasn't secure in who he was. He might not even consider that a sin, but we need to trust in God. And then he began to think, and instead of talking to his people, talking to the people that he was brought in to serve, he ignored them. And then he hid the fact that he was angry. And then he lingered on thoughts that were unloving towards them. And then, of course, he went and he flew in and started screaming at them. He began to accuse them. He began to say things that were untrue. He let anger and rage get a hold of him. And do you see how just kind of one sin? Yeah, just like dominoes. And you know what? There's good news that, can he come back from this? Can he repent of this? Absolutely. But can that go unconfronted? Can we just pretend that didn't happen? No, maybe when the sin was simply insecurity, if you were seeing the person being insecure, you're seeing that they're a little gruff today, or there's a little problem today, or they're getting ticked off a little bit, and if it's individual, you know what, you say, you know what, I'm just going to pray for them, and the Lord's going to help them through it. But when the sin compounds and compiles and builds and builds and builds, and you begin to think of others as less than yourself, when you engage in unholy assumption, and the sin begins to control you instead of you letting the Lord control you, again, the dominoes just fall over. And you're left with a big mess that has to be confronted. You can still turn from your sin. Even sin leading to spiritual death can be pardoned by Jesus Christ. Otherwise, why would John be warning the Christians? Remember, he's writing to a Christian church, warning them about this possibility. He's warning them because something can be done. But it takes us recognizing what we are becoming slaves to once again. It takes the church praying for each other. It takes the church saying, you know what? When there's just this one sin over here, I was praying for you. But brother, it keeps growing and it's getting worse and your attitude stinks and you're having trouble and maybe you're backbiting, maybe you're gossiping, maybe you're not forgiving, maybe anger's controlling you, maybe there's lust. I don't know, pick your sin. Because the sin that can lead to death is any sin that gets out of control. Any sin that you allow to grow. Any sin that becomes a little god to you. And you spend your time, your emotions, your money, your thoughts, your energy on it. And the more you give it, the more it grows. Unchecked sin has a way of engrossing us. And to help us to forget to trust God. Sin grows and blinds us. And remember, John is writing to believers, people in the faith in Christ, who should be actively and regularly, as we learned about last week, confessing their sin, turning from sin, and looking to Christ. But the thing is, growing sin has a paradoxical effect when it gets out of control. You can guess who I'm going to quote now. C.S. Lewis says, from Mere Christianity, all right, when a man is getting better, he understands more and more clearly the evil that he has still left in him. When a man is getting worse, he understands his own badness less and less. A moderately bad man knows he's not very good, but a thoroughly bad man thinks he's all right. This is really common sense. You understand sleep when you're awake. Not while you're sleeping. You can see mistakes in arithmetic when your mind is working properly. While you are making them, you cannot see them. You can understand the nature of drunkenness when you are sober, not when you are drunk. This can apply to us today because the callousness that builds around sin that remains undealt with can become an ever-growing thing in our lives. A follower of Christ without growing sin in just we'll call it incidental sin, as John puts it, a sin not leading to death, can admit it and turn from the sin much more easily. And we pray for that person who stumbled. And when we see it, and 9 out of 10 times, God will confront them. They will confess and praise God. It'll be the end of it. But a follower of Christ with a sin issue, something reoccurring but also recognized by the believer, may face a harder road in the battle, especially when the sin is addictive. You know, alcoholism, rage, pornography, self-centeredness. But if they can at least recognize the sin in their own lives, with help, can also overcome it before it becomes wholly destructive. But, however, it is the one with a chronic and growing sin issue, which then blinds that addiction. So the addiction becomes identity. And evil begins to define one over and above Christ Jesus. They face the real reality of spiritual death. Give me someone who confesses Christ, has a sin issue, but hates and mourns for their actions, truly wants to be free, and though it might be a long road, the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the help of the family of God will overcome their wrestling with sin. It is the one who defines themselves and then defends the sin while claiming to be a follower of Christ. That's the one that concerns me. That's the one we need to go to and say, you know we care about you. You know we love you. We're not trying to hurt you. But we can't pretend that this is a good thing. We can't pretend that this is biblical. You need to turn around, my friend. And I believe John, when he says those who do so need to be loved by the church, but also need to be woken up to the reality of the spiritual death they are facing so they might turn from it. The fact is that sin in a Christian life needs to be dying, even if it's a slower death than we would like. Otherwise, it becomes a fatal poison to us. Our responsibilities are therefore threefold. I'm going to end with this. Number one, it is to lift each other up in prayer, so that whatever sins we face, they are cut off before great harm can be done, and they begin to redefine us apart from Christ. Number one should be step one for all of us. Number two, it is as John is doing here, to confront sin leading to death. Aggressive, ongoing, unconfessed, even sin defended as good. You think that's bonkers? I run into that more often than not. I'm not going to get into that today, but I'm learning to stop myself. I'm learning to stop. But even sin defended is good with love and truth. And it can't be just truth. It has to be mixed with love because some of us are really harsh people, myself included, right? Has to be love and truth together. Love because of the cross that we offer hope to every person. And truth because we cannot ignore a brother or sister drowning in sin. And that's what it is. They're drowning. What do we do when someone's drowning? Yeah, we don't run over them with a boat, right? We throw them a lifesaver because they're drowning. Some of us, we're like, oh, but if I say anything, they'll be mad at me. They're drowning. You need to help them. You don't run over them with a boat. You don't pretend they're not drowning. Go, hey, having fun out there? Right? Water's warm? Right? You throw them a lifesaver. Now, if they reject the lifesaver, what do? Throw them another one, right? You keep throwing them. You throw as many lifesavers as you have out there. And you pray that God, they take hold of one. You really pray that God actually puts them on the lifesaver and says, get back to the boat, right? Sometimes I wish God would do that more often. Get back to the boat, right? Anyway, sorry. But the truth is, in Christ, sin should no longer enslave us. And we are part of the process of helping people engrossed deeply in the darkness of sin to help them back out. Yes. Number three, and as we spoke about last week, we individually have the responsibility to confess our sin and therefore not become hypocrites, finding fault in you and you and you and you, and ultimately I have the same problems, and truly turning from sin so that it does not begin to poison us as well. The truth is, and it's an unfortunate truth, until we go to heaven, every one of us is going to struggle with sin. We're going to wrestle with it. And some sins, again, we think we've overcome, and they crop their ugly heads up, and we go, what was this? So what do? We start back at square one. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Now, I hope it ends there. I really do. Because I hope the body can begin to pray for people. They see struggling, and God's going to move, and praise God. But the fact is that John confronts us with the reality that sometimes we fall far, and we fall hard, and we keep on falling. And our place is not to write that person off. Our place is now to come alongside them and to guide them back to truth. You can't make anybody do anything. Trust me, I've tried, right? Some of you know about that. But what can we do? We can love on them. We can speak to them in truth, and we can bring them a gentle correction. And this is what Matthew 18 is all about, too. And bring them back the reality of God's love for them and the fact that they are not sinners. They are now saints, people who belong to God. Amen? Pray, confess, and if need be, confront. We're going to take communion.